Morning, everybody. Today's reading is 2 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 14. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it whilst absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful amongst you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him in our dealings with you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Magic clicker. Thank you, Matt. Morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, if you're visiting, my name's Andrew. I'm one of the members of the congregation here. And occasionally, some of us help out with the preaching, so even though it's not our full-time job. I don't know how you sign off your emails. I was chatting to someone at work just the other day, and we sort of moaning email etiquette. When I grew up, writing letters, it was quite easy to sign off. If you went, dear sir or madam, I was told as a boy, it was yours faithfully. If it was dear and the name, it was yours sincerely. And then email came along. How do you sign off an email? My default at work is kind regards. That's where I go for. It's not too close, but it's polite. We have various ones in my area of commercial and corporate law. Sometimes we have best regards. If you really want to say, you know, you're a kind of top client, best regards. That gets shortened by some of my corporate law colleagues and corporate finance people, and they just go, best, at the end of the email. And I sometimes think that means subtext, we're just sort of too important. We've got too many corporate deals to do to even write regards, best. When a deal or a transaction or a negotiation's going well, it's with lawyers on the other side, it's kind regards. And then if things aren't going so well, it just goes to regards. And if it's really not going well, it's just words and then nothing. And you think, when's this going to end? When I was given the preaching sort of rota and the verses for this one, I was just given the last two or three verses of 2 Corinthians 13 and ending our series. And I must admit, I sort of thought, that's just really Paul's equivalent of kind regards at the end, isn't it? Thanks, Matt. Okay. And then I stopped having a sort of self-pitying whinge and then looked at the last verse and thought, okay. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Thought, there's enough there for a series of sermons, isn't there? So we're going to, don't worry, I'll try and keep it brief. We're going to just focus on, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I'm going to speak about. I think some of the evangelical preachers of the late 20th century could have filled series of sermons on that. I'm sure someone like Martin Lloyd-Jones did. Right. What does grace mean? What do we think of with grace? I never know how to work this. Let's see. No, I've gone wrong. There we go. Grace can mean various things. Recently in our house, we've been wondering about getting a turntable. I'm playing some of my old records, and Kate is keen to get some new vinyl, and we're looking at that. And I went up into the attic and dug out some of my old vinyl, and we'd also been watching the film Bohemian Rhapsody recently, the biopic of Freddie Mercury, and I found just up there my old single of Under Pressure by Queen and Bowie from the early 80s, and I was very proud of that single. And it brought to mind the phrase, grace under pressure. Again, in my old law firm, that was a big thing. Grace, a kind of calmness. Grace under pressure, keep calm. Maintain the good qualities. Don't have a moan at other people. Grace under pressure. One way of thinking about grace. And then the name I've put up there, Grace Westington. She's not a famous missionary, I'm afraid. She's my maternal grandmother, Grace Westington. Born 1905 in Newcastle, in a pretty poor area of Newcastle. Lived in a flat with her husband and my mother in a rather rundown area. But she embodied what I think a lot of the qualities of grace are. Again, a calmness, a serenity, just the good qualities. It's hard to define, but she had them. Meekness, but without being a pushover. And a firmness underneath. But again, not a shouty person. She was a very, very quiet lady in many ways. The rest of her family did not live up to her good qualities, me included. Grace Westington. As some of you know, I think Paul, in his letters, also brings in some other ideas of grace. I'm sure those ideas were there in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those sort of really hard to define qualities, but somehow what we know graciousness is. But Paul also brings in some other ideas in his writings, in his letters. And the house up there is Chevening House, and it's a grace and favour house. I think it's probably owned by the Queen, or certainly the country. And it's an idea of a gift. Politicians, I think that one can be used by the Foreign Secretary or the Deputy Prime Minister, if there is one. It's an idea, it's sort of free for their use. It's a gift, something they don't have to pay for. Downing Street, that's a grace and favour residence. I don't think Mrs. May has to pay rent. I don't think Philip Hammond pays rent at number 11. This idea of grace and favour, and there are other grace and favour homes throughout the country. So it's a gift. This is something that's given out of grace. And then I put up there just a till receipt. It's not mine. But if you go to a restaurant, if you pay by card, sometimes when they hand you the card machine, you've put through the amount, and then it might prompt you to say, do you want to add a gratuity? Which is really a sort of posh or old-fashioned way of saying a tip. And gratuity, the word, can come from, you can derive it from the Latin for grace, gratia. Which I think when Jerome wrote his Latin Bible in the 4th century, he used that word gratia as grace in this verse we're looking at. The idea of something that is given, a gratuity. You don't have to give your tip. If you've enjoyed the service, you can give it in the restaurant, but it's something that isn't deserved necessarily. An idea of something that is given freely by you. And that brings in another area of grace in the New Testament letters. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And Paul brings this out in some other readings, which are, again, very well-known ones. I don't have a particularly new message this morning. Oops, I'm going the wrong way. My message is 2,000 years old. Let's have a look at a couple of other readings. Well-known ones from Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So Paul is using that word again, grace, there. He's talking about us being justified with God freely, not that we have deserved, but bringing this idea of by the grace By his grace we are justified. We are put right with God. We can come to be with God. And the other verse in Ephesians, again, very well-known verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So for Paul in his writings and in the New Testament, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God, yes, it is that calmness, it is that serenity, it is that peace, that gentleness, that kindness. But there's also something else coming out here in Paul's writings. There is that idea of God giving something freely, giving something that we haven't deserved, God reaching out to men and women, children, even teenagers, saying, we should be together. We are apart. There's a danger of men, women, and God being apart. But through something that you haven't deserved, that I haven't deserved, that we haven't earned, that we haven't merited, something will be given freely, at no cost to ourselves, that will bring us together with God. For many of you here, this message is not new. It's what you've known for many years. For some, it may be a new message. But as we come at the start of Holy Week, and this will be explained, I'm sure, in more detail in Good Friday service, Easter Sunday services, there is this grace, this free gift, where God says to everyone, if you just admit that you're not perfect, if you just admit that you've got things wrong in life, if you acknowledge you need help, and if you'll but turn to me, then here is this free gift which you haven't deserved. And you can be with me, with God, in this life and the next. Freely given. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For free. There's not much free in this world. Recently I was given a call by my bank offering me an upgrade to my credit card. It sounded good, although I don't really want any more credit. I've got more than enough limit on my credit card to hang myself with debt for the rest of my life, and I didn't really want any more. And so they were doing the sales spiel and saying, well, you can have various things, and I sounded okay. Most of them I would never use. And then they said, you can have access to 750 airport lounges across the world. I thought, well, that sounds actually quite good. You know, when you're in that horrible queue waiting, and I thought, and I had some unchristian thoughts, actually, I could just separate myself from folks like you who are waiting in the queue. I think my family might even have been allowed, but I was ready here just to go there myself. And my bank were going to pay for me to have free coffee and, I don't know, even croissant maybe. Maybe the odd glass of something. And I thought, this actually sounds quite good. And then just as they were doing the sales spiel, a few words just triggered on the rather bad line about annual fee of £180 and or £15 per person per visit. Very quickly said over the phone. So I checked with the delightful lady. Said, it's not really free. I've got to pay for this, haven't I? If I use these airport lounges. And I went, yes, okay. It's not really free. I think it was probably about 20 years ago, the other bit on this slide, there was a promotion which actually was, you know, pretty much a really good one. Hoover, the vacuum people, I don't know if you remember, they offered you, I think it was a free flight or two flights for one if you bought a vacuum cleaner from them. And lots of people took this up because it actually was, well, it wasn't free, it was a really good offer. And, of course, people realised that the cost of a flight was more expensive than buying a Hoover from Hoover. So everyone did, and Hoover went bust in this country, and it didn't last very long, that offer. Things genuinely aren't free in this world. The grace of God is freely given to us. There is no price we have to pay other than acknowledging to God, thank you, yes, I have got things wrong, I do need your help. Thank you for your very, very kind offer. The grace of God doesn't run out. It's not like the Hoover promotion. If my good friend Rick here at the front turns to God and says, yes, thank you for that offer, God's not going to turn around to Rick and say, sorry, it ran out last week. Andrew was the last one who got in there. He's not going to say to Alex at the back there, sorry, Alex, well, you've had about 20 years of grace, but the offer's run out now. God's grace is not limited. I was saying in the early service this morning, a phrase came to my mind. I think it's in an old hymn. The unfathomable riches of his grace. And if it's not in an old hymn, it should be. It should be there. God's grace doesn't run out. It is free for us. But it does come at a cost, doesn't it? At the start of this week, we're reminded of that cost. I'll just read a quote from a book which I read a few years ago. I still come back to occasionally. It's by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a theologian from the first half of the 20th century, a German, stood up to the Nazis, paid the price, and died in Nazi captivity at the end, towards the end of the Second World War. And he wrote this. I haven't got the full quote up there, but it's not too long. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. And grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. There are sermons, there are books that could be written on that, but they won't be. Time moves on. So I'll close. At the start of this week, it's hard to define grace. I can look to the example of my grandmother and the qualities of Jesus in his life, that graciousness which I struggle to define, but I think I know what it is. There's also the grace we've talked about, the free gift of God to us through the death of his Son Jesus Christ on the cross, so that anyone who calls on his name in repentance will be saved. No exceptions. It's open to all. It's a free gift. But there is a cost. And it reminded me, well, how do you define grace? All I can do at the start of this week is think about Palm Sunday. It's not a definition, but it's a picture of grace. There's a man on a donkey riding into Jerusalem. The crowds are cheering. It's a happy scene. Old Testament prophecies, which we've heard about, may be coming to life. Everyone is happy. Everyone's cheering. But the man on the donkey knows what is ahead in the week. He knows where this will end. He has a choice to turn back, but he doesn't. He will come into Jerusalem. He will take this road through the cheering crowds, and he will take the road and the path which will lead to a cross on a hill towards the end of the week. And he will do this freely, not for himself, not because he has to, but for you and me and all the folks in the world over the last 2,000 years, and all the folks to come, that if we turn to him, grace is given. It reminded me again of the words of an old hymn, which I do know. It isn't an old hymn. That's my favourite hymn, My Song is Love Unknown. The verse there, sometimes they strew his way, and his sweet praises sing. Resounding all the day, hosannas to their king. Then crucify is all their breath. And for his death, they thirst and cry. Palm Sunday in a nutshell. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.